Good morning, everyone. So exciting. Very talkative today. That's good. Just to stress, too, Jake said if you're going to new, you can meet with one of the elder couples. And I was thinking, I think he meant elders, as opposed to the elder couples. Because if Jim's old, then I'm old, too, and I'm not ready to give in yet. Not that being old is wrong. And also, Alex, I share your feelings on that song, too. But that's okay. Everyone has their favorite songs. If we just did my favorite songs, we'd have to change the name at the front of the church to Lance's Church, right? So today, I'm going to talk about money. I know that's, you know, people, oh, money, money, money. People always talk about money in church. Although this church doesn't really talk about it much. I remember growing up, we talked a lot more about it. And I just kind of give my sense on that is that the Bible does talk a lot about money, and it's something we can't, like, not talk about because it's kind of part of the Bible, and so we should always address it. I always feel that in some ways I'm in a good spot because I'm not paid by the church at all, so I have no, you know, I can't go, you need to give more to the church so I can get paid more. It's not like that, so. But today we're going to talk about generosity. Actually, the passage in 2 Corinthians does deal with the issue of generosity as it relates to giving, and it really kind of got me thinking a lot about why do I give to the church? You know, why do it? You know, I was raised in the church, so I was taught certain things that stuck with me, and one being the tithe that people will talk about, and I'm going to talk about a little bit about that and kind of the impact on how and why I give. But one of the things that came up. That kind of got me also kind of thinking in ways, and I'm not going to put the verse up there, but, you know, the story of the rich young ruler where he comes to Jesus, guy comes to Jesus and says, you know, what must I do to be saved? And he says, follow the commandments. He starts listening. He goes, well, I've kept all those. And Jesus says, well, you need to sell everything and give it to the church. And he goes away sad. And then Jesus says, you know, well, you know, it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than the camel to go through the eye of the needle. And then he says, you know, what's impossible for man is possible for God. And I remember having a discussion with one of my bosses, who's a Christian, and we were talking about that passage, and he had said that, well, he just thinks that really what God wants us is to give everything to him, you know, and based on that passage. And then he says, but I don't have faith for that. And I remember thinking, well, that passage doesn't have anything about money. And it's not about giving. It's about him and his relationship with God. And, you know, money was his idol and everything else. But the funny thing is, after that conversation, for years, I've often thought about that passage. You know, is it relating to our how should we give to God? And how willing should we be given to God? And was he right? Was, you know, a secondary message from that situation that we should be giving everything back to the Lord? So that's kind of the premise of where I wanted to start on, and let's go to the scripture. All right, and I'll just go ahead and read that. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you may be generous in every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his incredible gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for all the gifts that you have given us and all the blessings that you have given us. Family and a place to live and a church family and friends and all those wonderful things that you have given us, Lord. Just bless the message today and help us to hear from you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you like, for me, as I was raised through in church for the year, we were always raised with the issue of the tithing. You always had to tithe, and it was about the 10% tithe that you had to give. Now, I'm not going to do history of all of that comes from. That would be another message for the different types of tithes, because there was more than just like that one 10% tithe, but that's the one that was always locked in onto. And so this is how I was raised, and it kind of comes from perhaps from a few passages that I have up there. You know, one is Deuteronomy 4, 22 through 29, and it says, you know, be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields, produce each year, eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and oil, and the first born of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. And do not neglect the Levites living in the towns, for they have no allotment or their inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes that year's produce and store it in your towns. And then you have the Malachi passage, which was a little bit more forceful. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So you read that and you think, oh my gosh, we must be tithing, you know, because God is using rather strong language there about the tithe. And so I was raised with this idea of tithing, and it was something that you did and you should always do. And I remember years ago when I was very young, a couple got up in front of the church and read a letter that they wrote to the pastor and how they hadn't been tithing and how they felt that was wrong. And now they're not only going to tithe, they're going to give back tithe that they didn't have. And so these are the things that that stuck in my head. Now, tithing is a good thing. In fact, some of you have gone through the Dave Ramsey study, and a lot of these people that talk about this will talk about, you know, it's good to give 10% to the Lord and 10% to savings and learn to live on 80%. That's a good thing, right? And so you'll hear various things like that. But there were really three things that kind of stuck in my head. And as I actually went through this study, I started to question the validity of the things that I had that had stuck with me over the years. Like, is this really how it should be and how I approach giving? And one is that I always got to give 10% of what I bring in. That has to go to the Lord. And that, two, is that we were supposed to give the tithe to our church first. And then if you wanted to give more, you could give to other things. Because that's how I was kind of in. Now, whether somebody sat down and told me this, these are things that kind of stuck with me as I go going up. And the other one is, you know, the greater focus should be on, like, missions and evangelism. You come from an evangelical background. One of the things that, as I've observed over the years, there was a division between mainline denominations and the evangelical denominations. Evangelical denominations, which this one kind of fits in, is that, you know, it was always, you know, it was more important to share the gospel with people, because you never know. People could walk out this door, they get hit by a car, and they didn't really need food, they needed to know Jesus, right? And so that was always our where we went. Mainline denomination, it was more about social gospel, but you need to help people, right? I would say that I think the mistake that was made is the separation should have never happened. They're both important. They should be both done. We should be helping people, and we should also be sharing the gospel with them. And you can do both. You don't have to do one or the other. But that's just how things have played out in church, right? And so I don't think these are necessarily wrong things, all right? There's nothing wrong with that and having that attitude or approach to how you want to give. All right. I think the question is whether or not that's really the emphasis that should be placed on everyone. Now, if you look at the New Testament, what happens is that when I kind of was doing my search, the word tithe isn't really used in the New Testament a lot, if at all. In fact, I only found one passage, Matthew 20:23, where he talks about, you know, what are the teachers, the laws and Pharisees, you hypocrites? You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you neglect the more important matters, you know, justice, mercy, you know. And so there it just says a tenth. It doesn't even actually use the, at least this version doesn't use the word tithe. And that's really what tithe was, is it was 10%. And that's where we kind of get that word. And so his emphasis here for them was, you know, you're doing these things. And actually, he doesn't say that they're wrong. They're good things. It's good that you do these things. You're doing this for the Lord. But he was getting on their attitude, like, yeah, but you're kind of missing the bigger picture. It's about your heart and about mercy and compassion as well. So you kind of see that issue there. And just kind of a side note on the issue of a tithe, and I think one of the things that I said is that, well, a lot of times, you know, 10th came up because things were kind of counted in 10ths. You know, they didn't have the, you know, the scales we had. And my joke is that maybe God would have preferred, you know, 7.95, but, you know, he rounded up, right? To 10%, okay? So they didn't have the scale. So 10% was kind of the word thrown around, right? But looking at our passage where it really talks about Paul kind of jumps into this issue of generosity and giving, he doesn't use the word tithe or 10%. He just talks about giving, right? So let's kind of get at the beginning, right? Here he goes, whoever, remember this, which is, he's referencing something that they know. This is a concept. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, this is an analogy to farming. And for those of you who are not farmers, and I am very much one of them, right? In fact, my joke is, you know, you want me to work in a house? Great, I'm right there. You want me to work on the car? That's fine. Want me to work in the yard? Find somebody else, all right? And you, my yard looks like, in fact, it was in growing up in my household, that was kind of my job, and I absolutely hated it. It's like, you had to my job was to mow the lawn, pull the weeds. That was always really fun. And I swear, you know, I didn't have a huge problem with allergies, but every time I got out there, man, my nose would just run. It was brutal. So I'm really the last person to be farming. But apparently in this idea of farming is this idea that the farmer will scatter lots of seed. The idea that the more they scattered, the more they would reap, you know, and wasn't going to, like, hold back. Because they knew if they held back, they actually would curtail how much. So the idea is that, you know, spread it liberally. Go ahead and throw that seed out there, and you're going to get a lot more back because you're going to get a harvest. You're going to get seed back again. It wasn't really going to be a big thing. In fact, a lot of ways, so that's kind of the concept. In fact, I think to some degree is that Paul wasn't really this, well, actually, I'll get back to it. So the big question is reap. So what does he mean by reap? And I think this has been jumped on a lot. If you want more, you should give more. So you have different groups or church, you know, organizations within the, you know, within the churches and what have you that have picked up and probably distorted this somewhat. I had an old pastor used to call it the blab it and grab it, right? The idea that I just need to speak it and then the money's going to come. It's like God's investment plan. See, if you give today, tomorrow the Ferrari will be in your driveway with the angels as they drop it off, right? because you can run with that if you really want to. Well, it says if I sow more, I will get more, and I will get more financial gain. But I don't think that's not really what he's talking about. But, you know, it's different things. Well, does he mean I'll get more thankfulness or more spiritual blessing, maybe better health? Maybe it's more believers in Christ. Some people will say, well, harvest, the idea of the harvest has always been related to the harvest of souls for Christ. So if I sow more, more souls will come into the Lord. Actually, the thing is that I kind of actually think he's not using this in the sense of a spiritual idea. This is an agricultural concept. It's a physical concept. You throw more seed, you're going to get more back. And it's the same idea. He's just saying, look, the more you kind of give, it's going to impact in a greater way. It's not, the miraculous thing actually comes later in this passage, the idea of the spiritual. I think it's more that he's trying to lay this foundation of, look, you just know that this is how things work. You do more, more comes back to you, right? And that's a general principle. Sometimes it cannot work out that, but it's a general perception. So moving on, though, the one that the one they heard. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Actually, you know, I'm using the NIV there. Actually, the word should is not in the original language. That's something that's put in there by the NIV. I actually think some of the other translations do this better. And like one with the New King James Version writes it like this. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So it's not you should give. You should give like that. It's not an imperative. It's like, hey, however you feel you want to give, you should, you know, that's what you want to do. Now, I'll just tell you, this is kind of a radical thought for me. I actually don't like this. And you're like, what's wrong with this? It's wonderful, right? You know, and maybe it's the A type of personality, everything, you know. And I like numbers. I was big in math, and I like numbers. I like to me, my first concept, you want me to love more, my next response is, but how much loving should I give, you know? How much more money should I give? Give me the limit. Give me the standard. And, you know, because the funny thing is that it's kind of vague. I like the 10%, right? I realize that. Why? Because when I give 10%, guess what? I'm generous. I can say, look, I gave 10%, ergo, I am generous. Right? And I've had people say, well, you give 10%, that's a lot of money. And you can, the worst part is you never need to like get caught up in your own headlines, right? And people say things. Because next thing you know, you really think you're great and you're really not. Because there's people that will outgive you. But I like that certainty. This allows me to give, right? And so I like that. Another thing that also comes up is the where. Where do I give? Should I give to my church? I was told, well, we should give to the church first. And sometimes, you know, my mom passed away about, was it like 4 years ago or so? And we got a certain amount of money coming from an inheritance. It was enough that we could do things with, but we also felt we should tithe off it. Because remember my upbringing, the tithing part, you know, so that played into it. So we gave 10% of what was given to us. But the question was where? Should we just give it all to the church? And so we decided, you know, we kind of prayed about it, we thought about it, we gave certain organizations. But the weird thing is, and again, this is not biblical, this is me, whether this is right or not, but as my thinking went, you know, well, who should we give it to if we don't give it to the church? Well, we can give it to another Christian organization, because then that's like giving to God, right? But which Christian organization? Should it be like the Billy Graham organization, which focuses on sharing the gospel, because there that money is going right to the harvest field, right? But what about Christian organizations that do other things? That salvation or spreading the gospel is part of it, but they're more focused on relief or other things. Or even a radical thought, could that be giving, could I give to a non-Christian organization that I think does good things, kind of apply here as well. Now, from my upbringing, that was like, oh, no, that can't be. But as I thought this through, I'm like, well, maybe the Lord is working on me on this area, perhaps. So would I be fulfilling this verse if I say gave to the United Way because they're helping the poor? And so there are some people that would say absolutely not. They maybe quote to me problems with the United Way they may have and all other things, but I'm just throwing it out there. In fact, I'm not going to give you an answer. I know you come to church to get answers. No, tell me what I must do, right? It was great with the 10%, right? It was very simple, straightforward. I could give it to you. And now we're kind of in this kind of, well, now I've got to pray about it. I've got to seek the Lord, and then I've got to know what to do. And that can be unsettling at times. But I will point out that the verse says, give what you decided in your heart to give. And I can't tell you what is in your heart. That's not my spiritual gift. And so I think you each have to make that decision yourself. And then be satisfied with it. Pray about it, seek the Lord, and be satisfied with that decision. But I also think that what he writes the rest of the way here in this passage kind of will help you kind of think through some of these decisions as well. But one thing I did want to point out is that this idea of generosity, which actually kind of surprised me too, because maybe I wasn't reading the Old Testament well, but it's just not a New Testament. It was actually an Old Testament concept. I'm not going to read that whole passage there, but Deuteronomy 15, it talks about the one, I highlighted the one section there. It says, give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of the Lord, your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. So the idea of generosity isn't just a new one. It actually went back. Now, one of the commentaries I use, the New American Commentary, they were, and I didn't look deeply into this, but there, one thing they were saying there is that based on Old Testament concepts, to give grudgingly would kind of somehow nullify your gift. It really, God wanted it to be something you wanted to do, or it kind of didn't matter. Because the funny thing is, God actually doesn't need your money. You know, God's not sitting there and, oh my, Theron, he didn't give that $10. The project's ruined. It's going to fall all apart, right? And if it does, it's because God wants to teach maybe Theron that, no, I really wanted you to give that, and I wanted to teach you something about that. It's not that he's going to fail because you didn't give your money. So it really does come back to us. So another thing that Paul points out to them is this idea of they have all they need. He says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So here Paul is reminding you that God is able to give you all that is needed to give generously. So why do we not give generously? So maybe one thought is that maybe what giving to is a bad idea. And I'm okay with that, you know, because I think that the Bible teaches us to be generous. It doesn't teach us to be foolish. You can be thoughtful in your giving and still be generous. You know, people can debate like giving people money on the street, people that beg on the street. And we can have that debate. I've worked around NGOs and stuff and have that, you know, is it better to give people money on the street or is it better to give to, like, say, a rescue mission and things like that? And that's teach to debate among themselves. But I think it's okay to think through these things. I'm also, you know, from this, as I say, my joke on this is that God's not telling you to walk out the door and start throwing money around. Although, if you're going to do that, let me know because I want to walk behind you, right? But I think we should be thoughtful. So we, you know, and in fact, you know, the interesting thing I find is that there are actually a lot of generous people, or a lot of people that want to give money. Because you'll find these GoFundMe pages where people will ask for money for all kinds of things, and you're thinking, oh, no one would ever give money. And then you see people have given money, and sometimes it's been bad. Because people have wanted to help somebody, and then they give money, and then they had no idea who this person is. I swear I'm going to start a GoFundMe page that's like, it says Lance wants money, and see how much money people will give, because I have seen some strange things. So we do want to be thoughtful, but maybe another reason we don't give is maybe we have lack of resources. You know, you just don't have enough, or you're struggling in your own way. But part of this too, though, and I will point this out, and this is kind of the idea that once you kind of maybe do a Dave Ramsey course, is the issue is learning how do you spend your money. Maybe you're spending it foolishly. It's the reason why you don't have resources. You need to look at your budget and think, you know, I don't need to go to Starbucks every day. I need to, you know, maybe make drip coffee at my home. It's a lot cheaper, and I can save money, and I can other things, right? But the other one is there's the trust factor. We tend, I think that we struggle with, money is always going to have an issue with trusting the Lord. You know, how much do you trust God with your money? Do you hold back because you're just not, you know, well, I know, Lord, you asked me to do this, but I'm still struggling with that. Like my old boss said, as he said, I think I should give everything, but I don't have enough faith, right? And that's always going to be a lifelong journey. The journey of faith is always going to be one that we should, as we go along, our trust for the Lord will grow. Because you can say you trust the Lord, but when the rubber meets the road, you realize, well, I'm still kind of holding back a little bit. And you pray about that and seek God. But the key concept in this verse is that having all that you need. In fact, in the original Greek word that is used there is the issue of self-sufficiency, contentment, self-sufficiency. The idea is not that you have all that you want, which is what we can often think. It's about that you have all that you need. So the challenge is to be content with God. So you have the passage from Philippians, right? where Paul talks about, you know, he's had a lot, he's had a little, and he's learned to be content. Now, this is the thing, what I'm saying is that I think this can sometimes be misconstrued in the idea that, I remember, this is years ago, it was in England, and I was listening to a pastor, and he says, you know, when I was younger in the faith, I was very ambitious, and, you know, you only need one pair of pants, and I only need one thing, and now I'm older, and I have kids, and I have many pairs of pants, and I have kids, and things like that. Although they were English, so they wouldn't have said pants, they would have said trousers, because pants are actually underpants, and trousers are what we call pants, right? But, you know, this idea that we can, you know, we can get a little carried away with that idea, like if you were, but the thing is about contentment doesn't mean lots of money or little money. It's not like it says, I need to sell everything I have so I can be content. I think the issue is whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, you're content either way. Because I think that's what Paul was talking about in this passage. He learned to be where it didn't determine his contentment whether he had a lot or little. We need to get to that space so that when we have a lot and somebody needs it, we're willing to give it away because they need it, because I'm content whether I have a lot or a little. Because remember, a poor person could be stingy, and a rich person to have billions can be very generous. All right, the amount of money doesn't matter. So this idea is that God, you know, God will you have all of what you need. Now, a fourth point he has is that he scattered abroad his gift to the poor. Is that he gives so you can give more, or give so that you can give more. It is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. So a couple of things that come out of this is that God is the one who takes care of the poor through his righteousness. His giving is more than just the spread of the gospel, the giving to the needs of the poor. And something that I get from my commentary talks about when they use the word poor here, it relates to destitute. And from that time period, the Greco-Roman mindset would have been, well, why are you giving to the poor? It's a waste of time. There's no return. The only thing they can give you is thanks. So it was a little bit more of a radical idea that why would I help people, I guess. But some key points, here that I see is that when he talks about the richness of what you return is much more than material. I think that the idea that what's coming back to you is a lot more than just material things. It may not be material things. It's a richness of your faith, the richness of your spirit. but more importantly, God gives back so you can in turn give more. So the idea of the generous heart here is that you're feeling, if you have that heart, you feel like, I want to help these people, right? I'm generous. Here, take my money. And then when money comes back, it's not like, oh, hey, I scored, right? Big, I made big here. Oh my gosh, I can give more away. Because that's the attitude God wants from you. He wants the attitude that says, look, I'm willing to help where I can, where I think this is the right thing to do. I want to help people. He doesn't want you to be like the rich fool. He doesn't want you to be this guy, right? So this guy gets upset because his brother's not sharing the inheritance. And Jesus gets mad at him. He says, you don't want to be like this one who has, you know, ends up with a really, really good crop one year. And he thinks to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And then I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God will say, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And I often think, too, is that, you know, you think, like, maybe, you know, you could be really good in sports, which is not me, and I don't know if any of you are that good or whatever, but you think, like, what if I could be really good and I could get that big contract, right? The Bryce Harper contract, Manny Machado contract. You're set for life, right? In fact, you're set for life many, 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 many times over. Your family going way back is going to, if you do it right, correct? And I think about that, and then I think about the story of Manute Bol. You remember, does anyone remember him? He was the 7 foot center, he was 7 feet seven from Sudan, right? I mean, I always wondered, was he really good or was it just a sideshow, right? He played for the Bullets a played for the Warriors a couple of different times. But he was a Christian, and I kind of was reading up on his story, and I knew this to be true, but he took most of what he earned in the NBA and kind of gave it to refugees and other things and to foundations, and I think that's the generous heart that God wants. He's looking after. Now, whether he made good choices in how he invested that money, and you know, I would always think, yeah, but you should put it in a foundation so it can increase and make more money and things like that, but that's a different discussion, right? And whether he did that, I don't know, but I just know that he pretty much gave most of his money away. Giving produces thankfulness, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So generosity obviously results in thanksgiving to God. In fact, the commentary I was reading says, a giving to others becomes a thank offering to God that multiplies itself. So we thank God for what we received, and others thank God for what they have received from you. And then the last point is, generosity leads to praise of God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of God, of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their praise, for your hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this incredible gift. So the ripple effect kind of goes out. Others will praise God through the gift that you've given. You should know that an underlining issue here in this passage is Paul had been raising money for a gift for the Christians in Judea and Jerusalem. And so he was encouraging them to give to this gift. And I think part of the underlying thing from Paul is there were still issues between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Jewish Christians, there were some that still were not accepting them. And I think in his mind, he saw this as also a very good reconciliation effect. If you give abundantly, it will impact them to show, yes, these are people of the church. But I think that goes beyond that, right? Because people can get upset with you for things you say or do or maybe opinions you have, but you help them in a time of need and it's a different ballgame, right? Because down deep they think, well, wait a minute, there's something different about this person. And if you go, well, you know, I'm a follower of Christ, I love the Lord, because the Lord was generous with me. Not because I think I have to, but the Lord was generous and I want to help you out, you know, I'm just praising God. And you may find that will impact people greater, you know, in a greater way sometimes than just sharing the gospel. In fact, that would probably more apt to open the door to sharing what faith is all about through that example. And I think that's what Paul wanted. Now I'm just giving you my quick public service announcements on where to give. I just want to throw that, probably because I grew up in church, I've been around church, I've been a pastor. I do think that if you're a member, I'm not talking to you, members of this church, we should always be supporting our church, right? Whether you do 10% or not, that's up to you and the Lord. We're invested here. We should also support those that we hire to work full-time. Say, you know, Seth is a full-time worker for our church. And I think that, and I say this because I do a lot of religious workers, so I'm always feeling like churches, you need to take care of your pastors, right? Because they're spending their time doing things for you. We should be generous and want to give to them what they deserve. You know, the Bible says the workers deserve their wages. That includes ministers, right? They deserve to be paid. Now, they may choose to not take it. That's their choice. We're not going to take advantage of their generosity. We're going to give to them. So that's my little public service announcement on that issue. I know it's a touchy one because I'm trying to tell people, you should be giving to your church anyway. That's my opinion, so you can take it for what it's worth. But I just want to conclude, really, and it's really this is the key. God wants you to have a generous heart. That's the key here. He wants you to get to a point where you feel, you're not feeling compulsion, you're just feeling like, I love people, I want to help you. I want to give what I have and what I can give to make things better for you. That's the heart that he wants. In fact, there's an interesting part from 2 Corinthians 8, the chapter before, he talks about the Macedonians. And he says, they urgently pleaded with us. for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. When's the last time you felt like that? Where you earned, let me give my money to this project, as opposed to, I really should give some money. Oh, well, Darren, he gave the money. Oh. And then you do this, right? Oh, man, I was just ready to give, but you gave, you know. Now I don't have to give, but I can feel good about myself because I was willing to give, right? You know, we really should be fighting each other. No, I'm going to pay, right? I'm not there yet. I'll just be frank with you. I'm not there at all. You know, I'm really fine with other people paying for stuff, but God's still working on me. Let's close in prayer. And I thought I saw Alex come up here. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for your message. I pray, Lord, that, you know, we've taken something from today to learn and take back and just help us to apply those things that we learned today. Help us to become people that are generous, that want to help others, that want to give of our time, want to give of our money, and want to give from our resources to others to help others out, and that you might be glorified through all that we do, and that people might thank you and praise you through all that we've done. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.